All the fathers, would you please stand at this moment so we can recognize you? If you are a father today. Gentlemen, I'll be challenging you, but not just you. I'll be challenging all the men here. But I want you especially to profit from the word as it's preached this morning. You may say, well, my kids are out of the house. This still applies to you, because if you have children, you probably have grandchildren. And even if you don't, there are men in this church you can challenge. You know, in Titus chapter 2, Paul is challenging Titus, and he talks about the women and how that they need to teach the younger women. But he challenges the men as well, the elders. Praise God for you. I thank you for being here, and I believe that says something that you're here this morning. So I don't have a gift for you. I have a message for you. Amen. And while you're standing, let me just ask you this question. You don't need to answer this out loud. Why are you here? You may be seated. Why are you here? Why do you assemble yourself each Sunday? Why are you here? I'm talking to the dads, but now let's spread that out to all men. Why are you here? For Father's Day, there's a statement in Acts chapter 10, a statement of a man that I would like to encourage all of fathers to adopt what this man said. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, and we will note that statement. In a condensed way, here's what it says, and it's the title given you in your bulletin. Here it is. We are all here to hear. We are all here, H-E-R-E, to hear, H-E-A-R. Now let's read the full statement in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, last part of the verse. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. This is the statement of a man who has the leading role in his family. The condensed form of it is, we are all here to hear. The full statement as given is, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What if every father in America led this way? I want you to think about that. What if every father led his household in that way? What if every father in every Bible preaching church didn't just say that, but literally lived that? What if every father at Westside Baptist Church, what if every man at Westside Baptist Church would be able to say every Sunday, every time they walk in here, with this kind of an attitude with his family, you know what, Pastor? We are here to hear what God has commanded you to say. Do you think that would revolutionize our churches in America? Do you think that would revolutionize Bible preaching churches? Do you think that would revolutionize Westside Baptist Church? You see, the problem with our country, gentlemen, is not the ladies. The problem is the men. We've got a bunch of sissies. We've got a bunch of men who will not lead. We have men who depend upon their wives to do the leading. That's the problem in our country. That's the problem in our church. What if every father would lead him this way? What if you would walk in here, children trailing behind, and anybody visiting from out of town in your households? It always bothers me when somebody visits out of town and people say, well, we've got to stay at home because our kids are visiting. Then bring them. Well, they're grown. Bring them. That's Cornelius. And when he says this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, he is an unsaved man. And he comes with this attitude. Peter has come some distance. And he says, Peter, we are all here, present before God, to hear what God has commanded you to tell us. So we see here the leading role of a God-fearing man. So men, do I have your attention? I want you to see what we're going to be looking at here this morning. We're going to see that Cornelius led in seeking. We're going to see that Cornelius led in spite of obstacles. We're going to see that Cornelius led in assembling. That's the verse we're looking at right now. And we're going to see that Cornelius led in salvation. So, gentlemen and ladies, please listen in. I want you to see in verses 1 through 8 that Cornelius led in seeking. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Would you follow along, please, as I read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose name, surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. How do you know that this man is seeking? How do we know the fact that this man is seeking? I'll tell you why. Because he's trying. He is trying. He hopes his good deeds will somehow outweigh his bad deeds. He hopes that God will somehow overlook his past breaking of the law by his present keeping of the law. Observe how this seeking is described in verse 2. He is described, number 1, as devout. That's a word we saw in chapter 2 and verse 5, which means he was godly. You know what? You can be devout, you can be godly, and yet be unsaved. He is not saved. He needs to be saved. He is in his sins and he is not in Christ. But he was devout. Number 2, he feared God. And it says he led all his house to do the same thing. You know what? A man can have the perfect family, God-fearing, and yet dad can be unsaved. Mom can be unsaved. And all of the well-behaved kids can be unsaved. You can be God-fearing, and you can have a God-fearing family and be unsaved. Thirdly, he gave alms. That is, he was a giver of charity out of true compassion, which would probably put Christians to shame. This man was devout. He feared God. He gave alms. And would you notice the fourth thing here that describes him? He prayed continually. The idea is that he prayed to God about everything. I hear people say, I pray every day that God will forgive me. You know what that tells me? They're seeking. They're seeking. Every day with their fingers crossed, hoping God will forgive me, but never sure. Had most believers met Cornelius, most believers today, they would say, he has to be a Christian. Look at him, he's devout. He fears God. He gives alms. And he prays continually. He has got to be a Christian. And we would therefore neglect giving him the gospel because we would assume, well, he's already saved. Even other Jews were impressed with him. He's a Gentile, but even the Jews were impressed with him. Go with me to verse 22. Here's these Jews talking about Cornelius. He's a just man, one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. He has a wonderful reputation. But the seeker, Cornelius, knows in his own heart he is seeking. That means he has not found what he is searching for. He is seeking. Frantically, he performs to impress God enough to grant him the salvation by what he has been doing, but he knows he is unsaved. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Go to chapter 14, chapter 11, where Peter is recounting the story, and notice how Peter says this in chapter 11 and verse 14. Let's go to verse 12 because this is where this the short part of the story starts. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be. He's unsaved. He's unsaved. And yet he's devout. He fears God. He gives to charity. He prays about everything. And yet he's unsaved. He's on his way to hell. So observe how this seeking is described. Secondly, observe how this seeking is answered. You know something? God does not save a man because that man is seeking him. But he answers sincere seeking. Devout, yes. God-fearing, yes. Giving, yes. Man of prayer, yes. But not saved. On his way to hell. But here's something I want to state to you. A man sincerely seeking to know God will find him. God will make sure. You say, Pastor, you're talking about that guy there in the middle of Africa back there in the 1800s? You mean to tell me that if a man is sincerely seeking God, he will find him? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we're talking about a man seeking God here. What about the Son of Man seeking man? Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ knows where men are in this world who are seeking him? He is seeking them. Notice what it says in verse 4. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You know what that means? It means your seeking is evident to me. And the fact that God will answer a seeking man is true in salvation. He was seeking deliverance from his sin. He was seeking deliverance from his guilt. How do we know that? Go to verse 6. Because he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. In other words, what am I supposed to do? The Philippian jailer. What shall I do to be saved? Men are wanting to know, what shall I do? What shall I do? And then again, Peter relating the story in chapter 11 and verse 14. How thou oughtest to be saved. So God will answer a seeking man And that's true for salvation. But now listen to me, because you say, well, I'm saved here this morning, but let me tell you something else. God will answer the seeking man who was seeking him in sanctification. You're already saved, but now you want to grow? Now you want to become more holy? You want to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ? God will answer that. God will answer that. When you get saved, the seeking for salvation ends. You've been found. But seeking to know more about the salvation that you possess never ends. For both salvation and sanctification, Isaiah 55 verse 6 applies. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And Matthew 7, 7, Jesus himself said, ask and ye, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall. Knock, and it shall be open. Seek, and you shall find. That applies to the believer. Jesus is talking to his disciples there. You know what? You seek, and you shall find. Men never give up seeking the Lord throughout your entire life. You say, well, I'm saved. Then keep on seeking him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do I know that some men aren't seeking God and his righteousness? Because they're worrying about the things that God said, I will simply supply if you will just seek me. But instead, they seek those things that God says, don't seek those things. Seek me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things that you spend your life worrying about and working for and missing church for. You know what? He said, I will simply give that to you if you will just trust me by faith. Cornelius led in seeking. Now, number two, Cornelius led in spite of the obstacles. He led in spite of the obstacles. Now, I see the need to read these verses so that we get the entire course of what's taking place here. So, don't just follow along mindlessly. Engage your minds, would you please? I'm going to begin with verse 9 because we're going to see what God is now doing with Peter while he has also talked to Cornelius. So we'd almost put it this way. Verse 9, meanwhile. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, that is those men that Cornelius is sending to Peter, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter just happened to go up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. I added the just happened to. That's not there. Verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call common, or that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So here he's having his vision meanwhile. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. Cornelius, a Gentile or a Jew? Gentile. The things that were let down on that sheet, clean or unclean? Unclean. A Gentile is what to a Jew? Unclean. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Do you see that? He called together his family and his friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him and said, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Here's the obstacle. This is the obstacle. Cornelius led in spite of the obstacle. He knows, because Peter says, "Ye know how it is unlawful." Cornelius knows. But an angel told him. "But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.'" God knows your seeking. "Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee." Question for you. Why doesn't the angel just witness to him? Just let the angel witness to him. Did you know that angels have not been entrusted with the gospel of redemption? You and I are. Do you see we have more of a privilege with the message of redemption than even the angels do? And men will not hear unless we tell them. Cornelius led in spite of the obstacles. How am I going to get a Jew to come see me? God takes care of that. Providentially takes care of that. He removes the obstacle. Let me tell you a story, something that just took place this week. I was studying in my office Thursday. And I saw a man walk up. Didn't hear the doors rattle, but I was getting up to see what's it, and he started walking off. And he started walking down the street. I didn't have my shoes on because Juanita and I had gone hiking last Saturday, and I had really bad blisters on the back of each of my heels, and so I was letting my feet heal. So I was frantically getting my shoes on, thinking, why did that guy come here? Now, people come here all the time, but for some reason, folks, now get this, for some reason, I felt I need to follow this guy. Not because I thought he did something bad. I need to follow this guy. Put my shoes on. Quickly went out to the truck because I saw him go all the way down. And I thought, oh, I'm going to lose him. And I got in my truck. And I went down there and I saw him in the driveway. And I go, oh, good, I see him. And so I pulled up and I got out. And those two men looked at me. And this one guy looked at me. And I said, I'm the pastor from the church down there. I noticed you came, and I just wanted to see what you needed. He said, well, I just need to use the bathroom. I said, well, hop in. I'll take you back, and you can use the restroom. So I brought him to the church, and he was thanking me. Just a 29-year-old kid. Kid, yeah. And so I bring him back, and he comes in. And I said, would you like a bottle of water? You know those leftover bottles of water in the fridge from the team last week? So I went to the refrigerator while he's using the restroom and I bring this bottle of water out. He comes out of the restroom and I said, here you go, here's your water. He began to weep. He said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. Come with me into the office. And I sat down and he couldn't even talk, he was weeping. And I said, what's going on? He said, I've had problems with drugs in my life and I don't know what to do. He said, my mom sent me a verse this morning. And I just need to talk to somebody. He made a profession of faith. Amen. There in my office. You know, there was an obstacle. God providentially led. You see, there was a man who was seeking. Folks, I honestly believe if a man is truly seeking, God will make sure that man is taken care of. If there's a lady seeking, God will make sure that's taken care of. Cornelius led in spite of the obstacles. Thirdly, Cornelius led in assembling. And that's that verse 33. He led in assembling. Let's read the whole verse. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all present? Are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded of thee? You see, he says, therefore, are we all here, present before God? Now, that describes most churchgoers. We're here. We're here. And you may be proud that you brought your family today. But being present, folks, is not enough. Because there was a purpose. To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Gentlemen, as the leaders of your households, I challenge you, don't come to church just to make your presence known. Come to church with a purpose. The same purpose that Cornelius had. We are here to hear. We are here to hear what things are commanded thee of God. What a difference if fathers led beyond just being present to also the purpose. If you come to hear what the preacher has to say, you've come for the wrong purpose. If you come to hear what God has to say, then you've come for the right person. You say, well, you know what God says in his word and what that pastor's saying doesn't match, then get out. Then you don't belong in that church. You see, this will make you discriminating in what church you are present in. Men, you will not lead others to do what you yourself are not doing. Take every opportunity to join other men in being challenged for revival in your own heart. Take every opportunity. I'm talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about staying for Bible classes. I'm talking about Sunday night. I'm talking about Wednesday night. I'm talking about being present. And with the idea, I'm here to hear what God has to say. Get involved in a men's Bible study, going to prayer breakfasts. Sign up for the men's prayer advance, gentlemen. Just once a year, but something that God could use in your life for revival. Pray together with other believers. When you're doing what you would have others to do, you may then lead in two ways. Cornelius led in assembling his family. When a man obeys, he's not content to obey alone. He will lead his whole house to obey. Cornelius is not leading his family to come to this assembly because it was Pack a Pew Sunday. It wasn't because he wanted to show off his family and friends. And he wasn't there to win some giveaway for bringing the most visitors. He said, we're here to hear what God has to say. He himself was seeking. And when he was told by the angel to send for a preacher, he wanted everybody to hear what God had to say. It's not what Peter had to say, but what God had to say. I'm going to read it again, but I want you to notice the change of words. Now therefore, this is Acts 10:33. Now therefore are we all present before you to hear all things that you command us. I often do this in my Bible study. I change the words so that I can see exactly what the writer is saying. No. We are all here to hear what God has to say. This man, Cornelius, had high regard for his family to call them to assemble. Contrast that with ungodly men who have little or no regard for family. There's an ultimate man. There's an ultimate man coming to this world who has no regard for family. I was reading an article this week, and it awakened me to a verse that we had studied when we were going through the book of Daniel a couple of years ago. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. Here's the verse that we went through. And at the time we did this in the adult Bible class, Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. At the time we went through this in our Bible, our adult Bible class, we had a couple of speculations as to what this verse means. It's speaking of the Antichrist here, Daniel 11, verses 36 and 37. And the king, this is the Antichrist, shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now notice verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Here's a man who does not even regard the God of his fathers. When we studied that, we understood this man is probably a Jew. He does not even regard the God of his fathers. He is a Jew. The Antichrist, Jewish descent is evident here, but he rejects that. But then we came to that phrase that everybody tries to speculate as to what it means. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor what? The desire of women. Notice it doesn't say the desire for women. He disregards the desire of women. Some people think he may be a homosexual, but it doesn't say for women. Others think he has a disregard of what is desired by women. And among the Jews, that was to be the mother of the Messiah. And that's what we discussed at the time. But there's a third thing that even commentators agree on that I'm wondering if this isn't it. It could be a disregard for what all women desire, most all women, to have children. What awakened me to this? Well, I was reading an article by Ted Malik entitled "The Tragedy of the European Family." Indulge me for just a moment. "The Tragedy of the European Family." The first part of the article states, listen closely, Emmanuel Macron, I tried to say that the way it's supposed to be said, the newly elected French president, has no children. German Chancellor Angela Merkel has no children. British Prime Minister Theresa May has no children. Italian Prime Minister Paolo Gentiloni has no children. Holland's Prime Minister Mark Rutte has no children. Sweden's Stefan Löfven, Luxembourg's Xavier Bettel, Scotland's First Minister Nicola Sturgeon all have no children. The list goes on. Latvia's childless president is Raimonds Vižonis. Lithuania's childless president is Dalia Grybauskaitė. Romania's childless president is Klaus Werner Iohannis. And Jean-Claude Juncker, president of the European Commission, too, has no children and is familyless. So the article goes on to say, to put it rather bluntly, a grossly disproportionate number of the people making serious decisions about Europe's future have no direct personal sibling, child, or grandchildren's interests at stake in that future for Europe. They are not part of a family and have come to see all their attention focused on one dominant and all-powerful social unit to which they pay obeisance and give their complete and devoted attention, the state. To the state, the family is a threat. In the last 50 years, the welfare state has done everything in its power to break up the family, dividing families, encouraging divorce, supporting abortion, coercing fatherlessness and building dependencies. The state has not idly watched in the demise of the family structure. It has been the active and primary cause of its very plight. So this man does not regard the God of his fathers. He's not interested in family, not in honoring his fathers. No wonder he also disregards children, the desire of women. He himself probably will consider children to be an intrusion, an obstacle to what he seeks to elevate. the state. Why? He's got to magnify himself above all. And as far as he's concerned, he's the last one to reign, for you see, he is God. A real man, like Cornelius, would assemble his children and his whole house to hear the word of God. The Antichrist stands in contrast to that. Cornelius led in assembling his family. Secondly, he led in the assembly of his friends. We read that in verse 24. He had called together his kinsmen and near friends. What an impact if every man in America would call together his kinsmen and close friends every time the word of God was preached, and would assemble them and then tell the preacher of God's word, "Preacher, we're here today. We're all here present before God to hear all the things commanded you of God." Oh, how that would impact America. But folks, we can't pray for it to happen in America if you, every man, every father, don't do it in your own church. The word of God this morning is a challenge to fathers, to the men. Ultimately, the leading role of a God-fearing man is not to make sure that your family lives comfortably. Although you must provide for your own household, the Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. He hath denied the faith. I want you men today to leave with the words of Cornelius ringing in your ears, what he said to Peter, not "I am here to hear," rather "we." We are all here to hear, plural. Why did he call together his kinsmen and near friends? Because he was a leader. And that is what is lacking. You see, we are fine to call people together to watch a football game, and that's fine. We're careful to call people together for a block party, and that's fine. Let's all go camping together. But how many men are calling together families and near friends to hear what God has to say? And this man, as I've already pointed out, was not even yet saved. He said, "Now therefore, are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded of thee of God?" Every good father, every good man should be the one who brings his family to church with the attitude, "We're all here to hear." Instead, fathers are sending their families to church while they work to make more money for their hobbies, to finance their next vacation, their next toy. And the tragedy, too, is that sometimes their wives encourage them to do that very thing. And then they're surprised when their children grow up doing the same thing they did. They're surprised. Lastly, Cornelius led his family, his friends, in salvation. Let's read verses 34 to the end of the chapter. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know," key words, "ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins." Whosoever believeth shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which were believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they to him to tarry certain days. Cornelius led in salvation, in accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior himself, and his entire family, folks, his entire household believed. He heard the truth, verses 34 to 43. But he knew about Jesus. That's the point I want to make here. He knew about him. Because Peter says, you know about this. You know about him. You say the name of Jesus today and people know about it. But folks, here's the problem. They don't know him. They only know about him. He heard the truth. But the key is he accepted the truth. Verses 44 to 48. You say, how do we know that he believed? Because belief is necessary for the remission of sins. Verse 43. And remission of sins is necessary for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Notice the order that is given by Peter in Acts chapter 15. It is worth going here, folks. Turn with me to Acts 15. Again, Peter is giving testimony to this very event. And it says in Acts 15, verses 7 and 8, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto the men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So he's recounting what happened with the Cornelius. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. God, which knoweth the heart. God knew Cornelius' heart. He knew the heart of everybody in his family, his wife, his children, his household servants. God knew their hearts. Verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. Peter says they were saved by faith. People look back at chapter 10 and say, well, the Holy Ghost just fell on them. It was preceded by belief. But I don't read a prayer. Do you read a prayer there in Acts chapter 10? Do you read of any of them praying a prayer? May I make a strong point here? People today think they're saved because they said a prayer. Just because you say a prayer does not mean you're saved. And if you're relying upon a prayer that you prayed one day in the past, you had better check out your salvation. I hope I said the right words. That is not the key. And I'm shouting because I want to get your attention. What was it that saved Cornelius? What is it that saved his family? They believed. They placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They believed. At what point did Lou get saved this last Thursday? That was his name, Lou. At what point? Well, you say, well, did he pray a prayer? Yeah, he did. But let me tell you something. While I was talking to him, and he was there, he said, I've got such a heavy burden. I've got this, my heart is wrenching and I don't know what to do. Folks, I began to give him the gospel. And I began to say, Jesus Christ died for your sins, to take away your sins. He told me about all the things he's been trying to do. I said, Lou, that'll do you nothing, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, in the midst of his crying, this huge smile came on his face. And now he was crying with joy. He was smiling while he was crying. And then I said, Lou, would you like to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, I'd like to confess that. And he did. He prayed a prayer. Now, let me ask you something. When did he get saved? When did he get saved? Well, when he prayed the prayer, really? I'm not going to say for sure, but I wonder if it wasn't that very moment when he realized, I trust in Jesus for this, not me. I am trusting in him. Now the Bible does say that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, but it also says, and confess with your mouth. And that's why I always like to lead someone in prayer, to confess with their mouth, thou shalt be saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And in obedience to the Lord's command to demonstrate outwardly what happened inwardly, these people were baptized. Notice, this is after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is with believing, not with being baptized. We would say that Peter led Cornelius to the Lord. But who led Cornelius's family to the Lord even before he was saved? I would say it was both Peter and Cornelius. What are you here for? What an impact if truly all of us were here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Men, a real father will lead his children, his wife, and his entire household in doing what this unsaved Gentile did. And so this is a challenge to the Christian men to keep on doing what he no doubt continued to do. We read later in the book of Acts that there was a church. There were disciples in Caesarea. It just talks about the disciples in Caesarea. I believe he was one of them. Lead in seeking God. Lead in spite of the obstacles. Lead in assembling to hear from God. Lead in the salvation of your family. Men, that's my challenge. From the Word of God. May it impact your hearts this morning. Not just today, but for the rest of your life.